Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Time when he is to lay hands on his son to impart the blessing that has been imparted to him. There's a great power in the impartation of blessing. We don't have time to go into it today, but let me just say, you should be careful as to who lay hands on you and who prays for you. And we're very careful in this church. We encourage people to be praying for one another, but when it comes time to ministry, there's actually a dynamic of spiritual impartation when we have people lay hands on us and pray for us. So it's of significance that Isaac would lay hands upon Esau and impart the blessing so it continues on in the family line and God's blessing and favor would go down through Esau. But what happens is mum gets involved with her favorite child, Jacob. And obviously Esau is now a very hairy man, and Jacob's kind of like, you know, bald is beautiful, and he's just like, you know, not into waxing or anything like that, but he just had no hair, and Esau is over here is this jungle of a man, and like, you know, the thick rug for a back. But like, and so mum's kind of comes up with this master plan that she's going to put goat's fur and skin on her son Jacob so that when Isaac, who is blind and getting older, feels it would it'd feel the same. I don't know how that works because I'm not a hairy guy, so I don't know what it's like to feel furry hair stuff. But anyway, maybe those of you who are out there who know can fill me in later. But so anyway, long story short, Isaac falls for this and he prays this blessing over Jacob. And so not only is Jacob in on it, but Jacob's mother is kind of a bit of a mastermind of this plan. And you can just imagine what happens when Esau finds out. He's been ripped off his birthright, and now he's getting ripped off his blessing by his younger brother, who's this deceiver manipulator. And so, you know, this tension comes so strong, and you've got this robust hunter of a man who's been ripped off. What do you think his response is? Oh, it's okay, I forgive you, Jacob. Yeah, oh, I don't think so. So I want to rip the guy's head off. And says, like, I want to kill this guy. And so he threatens to kill. And so all of a sudden, this mum who's embroiled in this kind of deception is faced with a choice. I lose the son I love through death, or I've got to send my son away and I lose. Isn't it funny that when people really strive and try to manipulate for things, in the end, I've seen more often than not, they lose the very thing that they're trying to grasp so tightly and try to manipulate to get. I don't know if you've seen that, if you think about it. When you see people that manipulate. And so we have this story where Jacob, out of fear of his brother and under the advice of his mother, he runs to another land to, in fact, his mum's brother's farm. Laban is his name. And so when Jacob gets there, he gets to this property and he sees the sheep and his eyes meet with a particular young lady, with Rachel, and it's just like love at first sight. And we're told that they kiss, which was sort of out of order with the custom of the day. But when he goes to meet Laban and he finds out that it's Jacob is actually his nephew, he's like this is fantastic. Now we're just going to start to see how we reap what we sow. Because what happens is that Laban kind of goes, yep, I'd love you stay here and that's great. No, what can we do for you? And Jacob goes, well, I'd really love to marry your daughter Rachel. But she was the second and Leah was the older daughter. So the custom was usually the older daughter has to go first, then second, third, etc. And so Jacob's going, but I really love Rachel. And so anyway, Laban's a pretty switched on guy. So he goes, okay, you can marry my daughter, but you've got to work for me for 7 years. You've got to work on the farm for 7 years, then you can have my daughter in marriage. And for all the romantics out there, in Genesis 29 verse 20, this is what Jacob said. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. And everybody went, "Ah, isn't that nice?" 7 years apparently just went like that because of the deep love that he had for her. Just like I have for you, honey. It's just like 17 years has just gone so quick. It's just gone, and it's just such a wonderful, wonderful thing. And so he waits the 7 years. It has been. There was no sarcasm in that. It's just nothing but love. No, thank you, honey. I'm glad you heard no sarcasm because you're the most important one to not hear sarcasm. So right after 7 years, the wedding takes place. And because of the way things were done and the veils were used, And keep in mind that Jacob had his identity veiled to deceive Isaac into the blessing that he got. At the wedding time, he goes with who he thinks is his wife, Rachel. But next day realizes it's not Rachel, but it's actually Leah. And so he gets deceived. Isn't it amazing that we reap what we sow? And then, you know, Jacob's like, hang on a sec. He's almost like met his match here in Laban. Laban's just gone, well, you know, the custom is you've got to take the older daughter first and then you can have Rachel. And he goes, yeah, but... And Laban says, well, you need to fulfill your duties to your new wife for a week. Then you can have Rachel, but you need to actually commit to another 7 years working for me. And he goes, okay, well, I love this woman so much that I'm willing to actually do that. And we do that. And we see here that Jacob now has two wives. He's got Leah and he's got Rachel. And let's step back. We've got Esau and Jacob. There's all this wrestling and this family dynamic. We reap what we sow, because what we find in Jacob's household now, his family dynamic, he's reaping what he sowed. And that is, there's this tension between Leah and Rachel. They are bickering and they are fighting between one another. In Genesis 30 verse 8, it says, within Jacob's own family we see, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my own sister. Sound familiar? Yeah. And then thirdly, we see that just as Jacob sort of deceived his way into a blessing and a birthright, and he ripped his brother off, we see here in this story, as he's working for Laban, we're seeing Jacob complaining of getting ripped off. Because he says in Genesis 31 verse 7, he said, yet your father, referring to Laban, he deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. So Jacob here is coining a phrase common to the day of changing something 10 times. It means not literally 10 times, but just lots. He kind of moved the goalposts in the game halfway through the game was going on. Like, okay, Laban and I agreed to this, but now Laban's decided to change his mind. And so therefore, Jacob, you've got to do this. And Jacob's like, yeah, but you said that if I do this, I'll get that. And now you're changing the goalposts and things like that. And so just as Jacob back here was deceptive and got his blessing that way, now he's actually reaping what he has sown. And so let me ask you this question, and I ask myself this question: what are you reaping in your life right now? What are you reaping in your life right now? What is being produced out of your life right now? Because dare I say, and there are extreme circumstances that don't fit within this category strictly, but I think ultimately we live today as a product of the choices and what we have sown in years gone by. And so we reap what we sow. So Jacob is reaping what he has sown, but for us today, the question still stands is, what are we reaping today? And if we can sit today and go, well, it's not fair, this didn't happen and that didn't happen, we can think back and go, well, okay, well, maybe I didn't make the most wisest financial decisions back then, and I didn't base my life choices and values and principles on the Word of God because I didn't know them. I've come into this relationship with Jesus. So, but yeah, I still have to live with the consequences of my choices back there. And sometimes we can get caught up in the, what am I missing out on now and why isn't it working out for me now, as opposed to going, what can I sow now so that I can live in the future that I want to live in? Does that make sense? And so, like, let's not get caught up in, because we can't change the past, good, bad or indifferent. And thank God that when we come to Him, He forgives us of the past. But God doesn't erase our humanity, doesn't erase our memories or the consequences to some of those choices and actions that we make. And so, yeah, but what we've got to do is not get caught up in that, because we can't change that. But what I can do today is start to make some choices and start sowing into things of the kind of life that I believe that I want to live in months or years to come. So we reap what we sow is the first message that I get out of this story. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 to 11, it says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplied seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Now, let's not just narrow that down to finance. You know, we're talking about every area of your life. We're talking about relationally. We're talking about within your health. We're talking about, you know, socially and within your career. It's talking about the measure in which you sow into a given situation will determine the measure in which you will reap out of that situation. So you cannot expect or blame God or anyone else if you sow a little and you expect a large harvest. But yet so often we do that. It's like, well, I did this and I did that, but was that being generous? Was that being generous with your time? Was it being generous with your relationships? Was it being generous with your resources? Was it being generous with your finance? Do you get what I'm saying? So it's not just limited to finance. It's in every area of our lives, and we'll come to that in just a minute. So what you're living in right now is a result of what you sowed years ago. And so there's certain things that we can think about now. If the future, I'd like the future to be this, then I need to sow generously into those areas now. If in the area of friendships, I'm blessed with great friendships. I've got the best mates that anyone could ever have. And I say that in all honesty. But it has taken years of just sowing, me sowing generously and them sowing generously. So we get to a point where there's a depth in our relationship that people look at and either admire or would like to have. But it didn't come easy. The more we look at so-called successful people in life, we look, gee, wouldn't it be great to have what they have? Yeah, but do you want to go through what they've gone through to get what they have? And we're so quick to judge people on this or that, and it's okay for them because they're in that position, but we have no idea the price that they've had to pay or their families had to pay so they can stand or be or live in that position. And yet we can look at our lives' relationship. The Bible says, if you want friends, you yourself must be friendly. So if you want to build relationships and community in the life of this church, who are you inviting over for lunch? Who are you inviting over for dinner? If you sit back and wait, more than likely somebody will invite you. But if you want to actually develop meaningful, real friendships, sometimes you've got to get on the front foot and you've actually got to be proactive and you've got to actually sow generously and go, what? So after 6 or 12 months, you can't sit there and just go, well, I don't feel really connected. My question to you will be is, who have you invited out for lunch? Who have you invited over for dinner? Who have you done something with? Who have you hung out with? Well, no one. Okay, then. So how are you supposed to actually build any meaningful relationships? It's not rocket science, is it? What we sow is what we will reap. And the measure in which we sow will determine the measure in which we reap. And so getting back to the Jacob story, we have Jacob after 20 years and going through these twists and turns in his life, and he's a bit older now and hopefully a bit wiser. He gets this inkling and urge, and God has blessed him, and he has multiplied not just, you know, within his descendants and family, but within his livestock and different things, and that God blessed the way in which he did things, and he gets to the point where he would really like to go back to where he originally came back to his family, if you like. So he begins to make his way back, and on the way back, he finds out that his brother Esau is coming toward him. Now, it's not just Esau. It is Esau with 400 men. So what do you think? Do you think Jacob's chilling and just going, oh, he's bringing a welcoming party to greet me home? You know, is that kind of like the first thought? I mean, we're all human. What's his natural line of thought going to be? He wants to kill me. He wants to kill me. He wants to kill everyone with me. And, you know, this is what happened all those years ago. I was hoping that time would be a healer, that maybe he would have mellowed a little bit. But here's Esau coming with 400 men. So kind of like the picture and the tension in Jacob's mind is probably escalating. So Jacob is now in a position in life and has been led to a position in life where he finds himself very much afraid. Very much afraid, and fear that his older brother will still be angry and bitter and wanted to kill him. But yet it's amazing when we allow God to, what God can do with whatever situation we find ourselves in. And in this case, it was the situation and the position of fear for Jacob that led to a significant breakthrough in his life that we're going to hear about. You see, because God allows Jacob to be in a place that was to be a life-changing, defining place before he knew what he was in for. And fear leaves Jacob here with that very real choice that a lot of us are faced with when we're confronted with daunting projects. We either fight or we flight. We either take a stand or we run. When stuff gets tough and hard, we either kind of take it up with God, blame God, and kind of walk away from God and run. Or we stand, as we're about to hear, and we actually wrestle it through, and let's see the outcome of what happens if we're willing to do that. See, the first thing that Jacob does, which I find fascinating, and if you have a look at Genesis chapter 32, verse 22, I'll read this for you. And it's really easy because it's the first book of the Bible, so it's an easy one to find. And it's page 28 for anyone who needs help. So I'm talking about Genesis 32, verse 22. And it says here, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of Jabbok. So we already can see there's a significant outnumbering here. Esau with his 400 men, Jacob with his handful of people up against that. Doesn't stand a chance. Now listen to this. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all of his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. Say the word alone. Alone. Jacob deliberately isolates himself. He gets rid of all of his distractions. And I know he loved his family and he didn't maybe want them hurt, but you know, that doesn't make sense because Esau's coming that way and he's sending them ahead in that direction. So he's not sending them in the opposite direction. So it's not like he's protecting them in that sense. It was like Jacob basically isolates himself with God. No distractions, it's just him and God. And I want to say today, we talk a lot about community and we talk a lot about together, you know, I think it was a government kind of slogan, together we do better. But, you know, that whole sense of unity and togetherness and being there for each other, there's a lot of togetherness talk. But I also believe that there has to be aloneness. Just as in marriage, I believe there's got to be togetherness time. There's also got to be some separateness, if you like. Some separateness. So for me to process stuff. You know, last Saturday I had the privilege of preaching at Heathmont Baptist Young Adults Camp and kind of had some free time on the Saturday. I just got to go for a surf on Saturday and it was just me time. It was just this singleness, kind of separateness, kind of aloneness where it was just me and it was just like great waves and I'm just sitting there just going, God, you are just so amazing. Like you just blow me. And it was just this great kind of just God moment that I had. And I love sharing that with Nat and the girls, but there are times when we just need to get alone with God. So we're all about community, but in saying that, there has to be times where as individual men and women that we just get alone with God. I love praying with people. I love the pre-service prayer. I love our Friday morning prayers. I love prayer in life groups or praying with other people. And I get quite energized by that. And so, like, you know, that's what I tend to err towards more than actually being alone and praying. But there's got to be those times. And sadly, it's probably more when our back's against the wall, when we've got a massive issue that we're facing, like Jacob did here, that we kind of like cry out to God. But I think that what God desires is togetherness, but he also desires you on your own. And there's times when I've stood in my lounge room and I've just gone, God, I am not leaving this place until you give me a word that I can hold on to get through this. I'm not going until you speak to me from your word about this situation. I'm not going anywhere, and it may be several hours later, but God comes through. There's got to be those times where we're just willing to, like Jacob does here, just wrestle it through in our aloneness with God. So Jacob gets to this point where it's just him and God. No more lies, no more deceiving. It's just him. Him and God. He sends everything away. It's just him and God. Lays it all down. And the second things that I see here is that Jacob wrestled the angel until the breaking of day, all night. Now, I don't know, when was the last time you just started a fight with a complete stranger? Now, I think that's what this scripture is advocating, actually. It's giving us permission that we can just go out and start fights. Michael likes that. But have you ever thought about this? Like, Jacob has sent everybody away. He's at the fort of Jabbok, and this stranger is there. And what started it? Don't call my mum that. Well, your mum wears army boots. Who cares? Like, I don't know. What was it that actually started? Because it was actually a physical conflict, a wrestle that started. Wow, that's funny. The fact that he even has access to that so quickly concerns me. When I didn't ask him to do that, but he could just come up with that so quickly. Yeah, you can see where Michael's head is. But, I mean, have you ever thought about how did this start? How did it get to the point? What buttons were pushed in Jacob's life that he was willing to go hand-to-hand combat with a complete stranger? And what was it that kind of caused him not to let go? That he wrestles with this angel all night. You know, I was confronted by this week, and maybe this is going to push some buttons in people's lives, but I believe there are people in this room, you are not going to see the breakthrough in your life that you desire because you're not willing to spend the time wrestling with God about it. You just give up too quickly when it comes to wrestling with God. Faithfulness pays off. Perseverance pays off. And we see here, Jacob spends the whole night wrestling and tussling and not letting go. And the guy goes, man, I've got to go. You've got to let me go. And what's Jacob's response? I will not let you go until you bless me. When was the last time you wrestled with God like that? Saying, God, come on, let's not forget that there's a battle going on for our souls and for our families, and one who steals, kills, destroys, and he wants to totally decimate your life. There is opposition to you actually seeing the breakthrough that God's got for your life. We see that in Daniel. The angel was delayed 21 days. Another one had to come to take on that principality and power so the message and answer could actually get through in the heavenly realm. So there is a wrestle and a fight that goes on for the spiritual breakthroughs that God's got for your life. And if we just sit back and just go, well, I've asked once, God didn't come through, so I'm just going to give up. Jacob wrestles all night. I love that. I would have loved to have been a fly on a tree and just sort of watched, you know, these guys tussle and wrestle. Guys, I've got to go. I'm not letting go until you've actually given me the blessing that you've got for my life. When was the last time there was that kind of tenacity in your prayer life? That kind of just like desire. God, I've got to see you come through. I'm not letting go, God, until you come through in this situation. I don't know. But yeah, maybe there are people in this room that you're not going to see the breakthrough because you're not really willing to wrestle it through. And that's a tough call, but I think that's the reality sometimes of the fights that we have to face. Because this Christian walk and walk of faith is not an easy thing. And everything just doesn't just come easy. And if it comes easy to you, and if everything just falls into place, I would challenge you to think bigger. You're thinking too small if you're not having much opposition in what you're believing for. You know, see, the reality is, I love how different people actually experience this wrestle concept and how God has come through in their prayer lives in different ways and how God does that quick and sometimes not so quick and how God comes through. I just want to invite Luke to come up and he's just going to share just quickly a couple of examples, and he's really nervous about this, which is great. But we love you, Luke, and we're all in. So let's put our hands together for Luke. My fault.
Thanks. Yeah, I caught up with Phil this week and still off.
I think it was on.
Numbers are up.
Yeah, we're all good?
So yeah, I caught up with Phil this week and he just asked me to share a couple of moments where God has really moved in my life. And I'm not good with public speaking, so I'm just going to read. So I grew up in a Christian home, but I never really got the whole God thing until my early 20s. It was at that time I reached a point where I needed a lot of change in my life. I wasn't happy with where I was at, and I was just wanting a complete change. I was really searching for some meaning in life, and I started to go back to church, but I still thought the Christians were a bit weird. I remember getting desperate one night, and I prayed to God, not really knowing if he was there or not, but I prayed for a lot of change in my life. I also remembered asking God that if he's real, that I wanted to be in a place where I could get to know him better. It was just 2 or 3 days after that prayer that I got an email from an old family friend who was working at the Australian Christian Channel, which is a TV station on pay TV in Queensland, who let me know that there was a job going there if I wanted to apply for it. Just weeks after that prayer, all my circumstances had totally changed. I got the job at the Christian Channel. I moved up to the Sunshine Coast in Queensland. I was living by the beach, and at work I was surrounded by a great bunch of Christians who really mentored and encouraged me in my walk with God. After one simple prayer, God had completely changed all my circumstances and had turned my life around. It was during that time in Queensland that I started to do some volunteer work with homeless people, and after a few years I really felt God calling me to work in an area where I could directly help people. At that same time, I found out that you could apply for the Queensland Ambulance Service without any qualifications. They would employ you as a student and train you on the job. I committed it to God and I applied. And throughout the whole application process, I continually felt that God was confirming that this was the right path for me. After a year and a half of going through the application process, I was finally accepted into the Ambulance Service, and I was very excited and thankful to God. However, there were no positions available where I was living, but there were positions further up north if I was willing to move. I really felt that this was what God wanted me to do, so I accepted a position in Bundaberg, and I was so excited to finally get in. However, not long after I moved up there, things all of a sudden changed, and it was looking like I'd be unable to continue. I had no idea what I was going to do. I felt totally alone. I had no family or friends up there, no church family. And I had started to question God about the purpose of it all because I really thought that this is what he wanted me to do. I was in a really dark place. I'd gone from a massive high to a massive low, and I had no plan B. I'd moved everything I owned up there. I didn't know what I was going to do for work. I didn't know where I was going to live, and I couldn't see any way out of this situation. I was constantly praying to God. I knew that God had quickly and completely changed my life in the past, and I was praying for the same. However, this time things didn't quickly change for me, but God clearly never left my side. Looking back now, I can see how God bit by bit led me through that tough time. There was no major miracle, but lots of moments where God slowly guided and led me through many situations. I wanted God to intervene quickly and change my circumstances straight away. However, this time it took years of ups and downs and plenty of change. Through it all, God led me back here to Melbourne, and I ended up studying nursing. And now I'm a psych nurse at one of the busiest hospitals in Melbourne, and I absolutely love it. I couldn't imagine doing anything else. I now look back at that time, and I'm so thankful for the way God led me through that tough period. It wasn't fun to go through, and I wanted out pretty quick. But I learned so much about myself and about God. It really strengthened my faith and strengthened me as a person. God knew what was best for me, even when I couldn't see it. And now I know that whenever I go through tough times, God is always there, and he always has a greater purpose in it all.
Great. So we see two examples of wrestling with God, getting an answer, and one rapid and one kind of a gradual, slow release of God's direction and leading. But just recently, Luke was playing basketball and landed awkwardly, and this is what happened to his ankle. And that's what was looked like after a few days. So the actual report came back as saying there's a complete tear of the anterior talofibular ligament, which is a very strong ligament, mind you. So conclusion, ruptured anterior talofibular ligament. So
you might have seen me walking around or hobbling around with some crutches the past few weeks. Initially, I thought it was just a sprain. Got confirmed that it wasn't. That there was no break, and so just being a guy, I figured, oh, she'll be right, and get on with it. So I had to take a couple of days, weeks off work, and I just thought it would get all better. I went to the GP, not last Thursday, but the Thursday before, just to get a medical certificate, and she said, oh, I want to do an ultrasound to see the tendons in there. And I thought, okay, yeah, that's good. So the Friday, I got the scans and I had a follow-up appointment with the GP the next week. Fortunately, she works over the weekend, and I got a call on the Saturday saying the doctor wants to see you tomorrow. And I thought, well, that can't be good. So last Sunday after church, I went and saw her, and she said, look, there's a complete tear of the ligament there. And I need a medical certificate to get back to work because the nature of my job, I'm on my feet all day. And, just safety reasons as well, being on the psych ward, I have to have some movement. And so this was, yeah, really disappointing because she said, I can't give you clearance to go back to work. You need to see a specialist. And I don't have private health, so seeing a specialist through the normal process can take weeks or months. So I was in a spot where I just really didn't know what was going to happen or how I was going to get back to work. And I don't have enough sick leave, so I was on leave without pay. So I had a few people were praying for me, and I was just really trusting God that, you know, through those times where I have seen God move in my life, really strengthened me, and I just handed it over to God and said, God, you've been there for me in the past, and I really trust that you'll be there for me this time. And so I didn't know what I was going to do. I was in a bit of a tough situation because I couldn't go back to work, and, yeah, I needed to see a specialist to get that clearance, and to see a specialist in the public system can take weeks or months. But fortunately, the first miracle, through work, I was able to, they were able to get in touch with the outpatient people, and I got an appointment to see a specialist in 2 days. And then I caught up with Phil and Paul on the Wednesday and just told them the situation, and they were really praying for me and praying for healing. And I went to see the specialist on the Thursday, and he assessed it, and he said, with a complete tear, I should have a lot more pain. I shouldn't have the movement I have. And he couldn't really see anything wrong with it and gave me the all clear, so I'm going back to work next week. And, yeah, praise God. It's fine.
Excellent, mate. Put your hands together for Luke. Thanks, buddy. So Luke's wrestlings resulted in instant results, and then it resulted in, you know, sort of like that journey of God leading and protecting and leading him out of a dark situation that he was in. But, you know, in talking with Luke, he really did rely upon his past experience of God's faithfulness. God had done it in the past, and he will do it again. And as we caught up this week, it was just great, really encouraging to hear that, you know, God is faithful, but as we just continue to persevere and trust God, it pays off that God comes through. And, you know, Jacob here, he wrestles and he comes through this situation and receives his blessing, but at the same time, you know, this angel, depending on what you believe, I personally believe, and it's referred to, that when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord, it was actually could have been wrestling with Jesus. And when he touched his hip, it was almost like his hip was dislocated or injured, that he walked with a limp for the rest of his life. So he was marked. But what actually took place in that wrestling was that because of Jacob's perseverance and tenacity and not wanting or not willing to let go, he received his blessing, but he also underwent a name change. And through that circumstance, his name changes from Jacob, and you shall now be called Israel, where we get the name children of Israel comes from. And so it was like, you know, to contend with God, to prevail with God. And that means that with God you will prevail, but it also means to prevail with God, to wrestle with God is what we're called to do. When we wrestle with God, God wrestles on our behalf and we will see the victory. Now let me just finish off by saying this. This is my last point. If you think the wrestling with God is about getting the blessing, let me say that again. If you think the wrestling with God is all about getting the blessing, turn to the person next to you and say, getting the blessing. Getting the blessing. We all like the sounds of that, don't we? Oh, yeah, I want my blessing. Just, you know, blab it and grab it, you know, confess it, possess it, whatever you know, like it's just, you know, whatever. you know, go the prosperity doctrine, you know, just wrestle with God, you'll get your blessing. Let me just say, my take on this for us today in a New Testament context, wrestling with God is more about you coming out of that more in the image of Christ than you were before. So therefore, it's your attitudes, your view, the action that you take. See, Jacob went in, wrestled with God. The circumstances didn't change, but he did. And then everything changes thereafter, significantly in Jacob's life. For us to wrestle with God now is not about getting the blessing. Because sometimes me wrestling with God means the blessing that I think I should get isn't the right blessing when I come out the other side of the wrestling. And I just go, oh man, I can't believe I was so flippin' selfish. It's like we wrestle with God and it's like, God, no, you know what? I want to wrestle with you and I just want your mind, I want your heart, I want your view on this matter. It's not just about me getting the answer that I want. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's important that we understand that. Because yes, we have needs and we can take them to God, but if you wrestle with God, God goes, guess what? I've got it covered. I want to wrestle with you, not about the need, because any need we take to God, the reality is we should have the faith to believe that God can actually meet that need, right? Except we're struggling with it somehow in the natural sense. So therefore, we've got to go into a supernatural wrestle with God so that he changes the way we think, our view, our understanding of who he is. So therefore, the desire or the need for that blessing changes perspective. Because the bigness of God gets enlarged in us and therefore the size of the need gets diminished. That can be one thing that can happen when we start to wrestle with God. So don't leave this message this morning thinking that I've got to wrestle with God to have all my blessings and that, like, you know, I want to be blessed in this, I want to be blessed with that. That may be an outcome of it, but our heart should be, I go into the presence of God so I can be transformed and molded and made more into the image and likeness of Christ, and therefore all of my blessing and needs and things will just take care of themselves because God's able to take care of that stuff. Is that good? Great. Well, let's finish on that note. Father, this morning, I just thank you that you are not distant or afar off from us. That, Lord God, I know that if we're all to be honest, there are needs in our lives. There are things that we are either desiring to see come to pass that haven't yet, or, Father God, just some heart's desires that we've got that, Lord God, we're just not seeing any movement in those things. And I pray that we would be a people that persevere, that we would remain faithful, that we wouldn't run from you, but we would run to you. That we would bring these things and we would wrestle with you. As your word says, Father God, that we're called to ask, we're called to seek, we're called to knock. And I love that, Lord, because you had that written in the present tense. So it's not just a one-off, but it's a continual, it's a persistent, it is a persevering faith, it's a persevering prayer life. And Lord God, I thank you for opportunities we have of coming together to pray, but I know that you are challenging me and others in this room that we are to get more alone with you, to get away from the busyness, to get away from the doing, and to be alone with you and start to wrestle with you and to be more and more transformed into the image and likeness of you, Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that it's out of something that was said here this morning, that you, Holy Spirit, could take it. And even this coming week, Lord God, we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. That, Lord God, we wouldn't come just to get entertained or to hear nice music or whatever, Father, but we'd come because we want to be transformed more and more into the likeness and image of you. Because the pursuit of our faith in you is not like the movie, The Pursuit of Happiness. It is the pursuit and the desire and the hunger to be more and more like Jesus Christ every day. And just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed here this morning, if you've got something in your life, if you've got a heart's desire, you've got something that is, maybe it's seen as a blessing, something that you desire in your life, there's a need in your life that maybe is a big thing for you. Can I encourage you this morning to lay that down at the feet of Jesus and just get alone with him this week afresh? Maybe you've done this before and all I can do is encourage you to do it again and to persevere. Jacob sent all that stuff away so there were no distractions. It was just him and God. That as you just lay all that stuff down, as you consecrate it down, you lay it at the feet of Jesus and go, God, it's yours. I just want to be alone with you. I just want to wrestle with you, God. I just want to contend with you, Father God, for the life that you purpose and plan for me, God. I just want to grab a hold of that. I want to be more like you, Jesus, in my life every day. If that's you this morning, I pray you would take this as a word of encouragement. Take this as a word of challenge. Don't give up. Hang in there. Perseverance pays off. Faithfulness pays off. To the faithful, he shows and proves himself faithful. And he will do it in your situation. And as you heard in Luke's situation, sometimes it's quick, sometimes it's drawn out, and it's a process of just little miracles, little steps along the way, little bits of the jigsaw puzzle being put together. So this morning, Father, I pray your blessing on your people. Pray for people in this room, Lord God, that just need to get alone with you. Pray that they would create that space this week to do that. And I thank you, God, you're already there in that space and time waiting for them. So we just commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.